Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We are met here today to worship our living Lord, and then to also honor the life and memory of Lorraine Bowes. She is remembered this afternoon as a loving wife to her husband John, and a loving mother to her children, Sandra and Ralph and Debbie and Daniel and Janice and Mark. She's also remembered this afternoon as a loving grandmother to 10 grandchildren and 4 great-grandchildren. And she's remembered as a loving sister to Beatrice and to brothers Russ and Joan and Norm and Marilyn and sister-in-laws Arlene and Ron and Carol and Al and Bonnie and Raj and Robert and many nieces, nephews, and friends that are gathered here this afternoon. Let us just ask the Lord's blessing upon this time together and the Lord's comfort upon our hearts as we're gathered in his name. Let us pray. Father, as we're gathered in your presence this afternoon, we just thank you for this opportunity to praise your name and to worship you. But then, Lord, thank you for this life that has been lived to your honor and glory. We want to, Lord, honor the name of Jesus Christ. We want to honor also the life and memory of Lorraine. And Father, we thank you that she is one of your children. And so right now we say goodbye for a temporary time, knowing that that eternal reunion, that reunion that will last into eternity, is yet awaiting all of us who know Christ as Savior. And so, Father, we sorrow here, but not without hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we just pray for family and friends who are gathered here this afternoon. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would minister to their hearts, that the peace of God, which passes understanding, would garrison their hearts and minds, and that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ would be very real and very powerful in hearts and lives here this afternoon. And so, Father, go with John, go with the family, the kids, and all the grandchildren, and just all who are gathered, that, again, Father, we're just asking your Spirit move as we meet together. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Dan is going to give us a welcome.
In behalf of our family, we are very grateful that you've all come this afternoon. When the weather gets like this, you sometimes wonder whether people will brave the elements, but your presence here and under these circumstances is very, very encouraging. As most of you know, my mother contracted Alzheimer's as near as we can determine about 15 years ago. After a few short years of rather steady demonstration of symptoms, she slipped into a state where she knew nothing and communicated nothing. And I'm sure most of us feel that we lost our mother at that time. Alzheimer's steals people from us before it steals their bodies. But it also steals us from its victims. We've often watched my mother and wondered what was actually going on in her head, totally unable to communicate with her and she with us. It is a vicious disease. We wonder sometimes whether we would die in dreadful pain, but have the full use of our mind, or whether we would just die very slowly with no mind at all. It would be a difficult choice for me to make. Of one thing I am certain is that my mother knew the Lord. In that wonderful prayer just before Christ's crucifixion in John 17, he defined eternal life as knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I never doubted the fact that my mother knew the Lord unto eternal life. She gave evidence of that love. I think the basic and most necessary kind of evidence of that. She loved his word. She was involved in teaching it to young people for many, many years. She loved his church and committed herself to its work and to its ministry. She also loved prayer. 7 mornings a week, she was up before anybody else. And often when I would get up, I was a fairly early riser back then as well, I would see her as I was on my way into the bathroom, kneeling at her little desk in the corner, praying. And I knew that her children were a part of that prayer vigil. She loved his word, she loved his church, and she loved to talk to her father in prayer. I would like to also say something not directly related to my mother. A long time ago, I heard that the greatest gift a father can give to his children is the supreme love that he gives to his wife. My father loved my mother. He demonstrated that more in the last 15 years in ways that, quite frankly, amazed me. He loved her supremely, and he kept his wedding vows to her. If anything could have made her comforted and secure as she felt the last remnants of her mind slipping away, it was his abiding at her side. Now, some may say that the greatest gift a father could give his children is the gift of faith, laying the foundation by which his children might know and understand the Lord. And I wouldn't quibble about whether that's the greatest or the other is the greatest, but one thing I am certain of is that my father gave us both. He gave us the gift of loving my mother supremely and demonstrating that in his unfailing devotion to her in the waning years of her life. And he also, of course, laid the foundation for faith. He pointed us to Jesus Christ, and with the partnership of his wife, provided us with a home where Jesus Christ was honored. And that legacy of supreme love for my mother and the foundation of faith will carry me through whatever. You know, when we think about a relative having Alzheimer's, one of the things that you think about almost automatically is, if this is in the family gene, what will my later years in life bring? None of us really knows that, which I think makes it all the more important for us to know the Lord in the way that my mother knew the Lord, in the way that Jesus intends for us to know the Lord when he said that eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. In just a few moments, a very good friend and a man of God will speak to us. And I would beg you to hang upon every word that comes out of his mouth. This man is himself saturated with the scriptures and an able minister of that word in times just like this. So don't let the afternoon be wasted with simple reflections upon the loss of a human being. Let it be spent listening, perhaps for the first time for many of you, to the truth, and let it bring you to the light in which my mother and my father walked all of their lives.
That relationship of John and Lorraine began and started at a Youth for Christ rally at the Mel Trotter Mission in Grand Rapids. And John picked out Lorraine before Lorraine even knew about it and was telling friends of his, "That's going to be my wife." Then finally Lorraine, I guess. I don't know how long it took for him to convince her, but then that happened. And They were married in 1947, and I, too, want to give testimony to the fact that I remember many years ago showing a film here at the chapel called A Vow to Cherish, and that was dealing with the issue of a man who was dealing with his wife that has Alzheimer's, and John was there, and I almost was upset that he was there to see that because he was going through it himself. And yet, in the years that transpired since that, he embodied the commitment to Lorraine that not only that film talked about, but also the Word of God talks about, and Dan has just given testimony to that, and it's been a testimony to all of us here at the chapel, their faithfulness to each other. We've heard some of the earthly account. Now I would draw your attention to the spiritual account, to the Word of God, and to allowing that Word of God to comfort our hearts here this afternoon. Our Lord said in the upper room right before he died, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give my to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, and yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Paul said, "For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For we know that if our earthly house, our tabernacle, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Epitaphs are interesting, especially when the person who is buried beneath that tombstone wrote that epitaph himself. Benjamin Franklin wrote his own epitaph, and he wrote it just before he died, and this is what he wrote. "The body of Franklin, printer, like an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of all its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. The torch of science, the lamp of philosophy, are all extinguished at the grave. Death is an unknown, dark, boundless, endless, permanent thing. Life is short, death is sure, eternity is long. Now, praise God that there is a lamp to guide us through this experience called death. And the lamp is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die." Now that statement, Jesus spoke to one of two grieving sisters who had just buried their beloved brother. And I want to take a look on that occasion in John chapter 11 and see Jesus Christ ministering to three types of people concerning death, and maybe you find yourself in one of those three groups. The first group of people that Jesus ministered to concerning death was those who fear death. And if you know the account in John chapter 11, Jesus delayed for a couple of days after he heard of the sickness of Lazarus. His intention was to go to the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, two sisters and a brother living together in a little town right outside of Jerusalem. It was a special home where Jesus had spent many a happy hour. And when he found that or heard that Lazarus was very sick, he waited 2 days and then let his intention be known to his disciples who were with him that we're going back to Bethany, and there we're going to minister to Mary and Martha. And there was immediate protest. "Lord, we can't go back there. That is just right, just a stone's throw away from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is where all your enemies are, and those enemies have made it very clear that they want to kill you. And why would we go back there? Let's stay up north where we've got some kind of protection." Well, Jesus let it be known that that's where they're going. And Thomas, always the pessimist, always seeing the worst side of everything, basically sighed a great sigh and then said to the other disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." The disciples feared death. They feared Christ's death. They feared their own death. And you know what? Bold, modern men and women, they don't like to admit it, but they fear death too. You may be here this afternoon and you fear death. Now, I know comedians may make jokes about it, and I know philosophers may analyze it to try to soften its sting, but the black specter still hangs over us. And we baby boomers, as one article I read a few years ago said, we're still whining because science hasn't found a cure for death. Well, guess what? They're not going to. No one is as insensitive to death as they may try to put on. Francis Bacon said men fear death as children to go into the dark. Now, why do we fear death? I suppose one of the reasons is its inevitability. And the Bible speaks to that. The Bible says point blank, "In Adam all die." And death's motto is "None escapes me long." Now, Lorraine, at 80 years of age, escaped death longer than a lot of people. But eventually, this dreaded Alzheimer's caught up and shut down the vital functions of her body, a body that was perfectly healthy, I understand, otherwise, except for the disease of the brain. The experience catches up to all of us. Death is real, and we're invited by Christ and the Word of God to face it honestly. Have you done that? So many try to ignore the subject. Now, I understand that we have several that would ease the pain, and the medical science certainly does that, and the professionals in the funeral industry, and there are schools that will offer courses on the subject of death and dying. But when we face the reality of death, then and only then does healing begin, and the Bible is the only place that I can tell you there are real answers to these issues. That's where Lorraine found answers. That's where she would point us to look for answers to the reality of her life, and that's what I believe she would want me to emphasize. Now, the only answer to the fear of death is found in Jesus Christ, who through his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection, changed the whole makeup of death. Changed the whole makeup. This death that seemed so inevitable, so totally successful, was one day conquered by Jesus Christ. That's the essence of Christianity. There was a day when death broke open to new life, and it was a life in which no one will ever die. Now, that day when Christ rose from the dead, and the angels gave testimony there in the empty tomb that he is risen as he said. And at that moment, we realized death had found a new master. That those who by faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior share in that resurrection life, that eternal life, which we know Lorraine had. That's why Paul could say something like what I just read a minute ago. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How in the world can anybody say that? Well, that's the point. No one from a worldly perspective can. But from Paul's perspective of Christ and his word, he could say that. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because it's more of Christ. Because, as I read to you, I am just going to a place that Christ has prepared for me when I die. Now, nothing on earth could give anyone that assurance. It comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You won't find it anywhere else. And in John chapter 11, Jesus referred to Lazarus' death as sleep. And when he did that, that kind of confused his disciples because they were thinking of sleep like we all will do tonight. Well, that confused the disciples because the point was that Jesus said the body's asleep, the soul is alive. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:3, that to be absent from the body is to be present, conscious with the Lord. It's like going to sleep here and waking up in heaven. Now, Alzheimer's took a lot from Lorraine, and she slept a lot and was, not alert for many hours of the average day through this Alzheimer's. But I can assure you of one thing right now, that she is totally alert. She is totally awake. She has full capacity of a brain that God had originally created that we don't even understand how it fully works. And she is alert, and she is talking with her Lord, in the presence of her Lord, in the presence of her grandson, in the presence of so many who have gone on before. She is there. Death is simply now, for a believer in Christ, a doorway to a more glorious existence. So the Bible teaches death is real, but it also teaches heaven is real. And Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And the Bible says that those who are in Christ, when this earthly house or tent, as it's referred to in Scripture, when this is taken down, there is a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And now Lorraine has that. And the key is found in being in Christ. The sin barrier that we have blocks our way to God. And it has only been taken away by Jesus Christ. I think the poet said it best when the poet said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon his life, upon his death, I stake my soul for all eternity. And he was referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. Upon his death, upon his life, I stake my soul for all eternity. Lorraine made that commitment. And I know her desire is that you would make that commitment who are here today. I know that Lorraine was concerned about souls. I know that as her son gave testimony, she was a woman who believed in Jesus Christ and who talked often with her Lord and Savior and who taught the Word of God and who read the Word of God and was interested in the Word of God. And now, as we think of her memory this afternoon, we bring up this truth again. The fear of death is only answered in Jesus Christ. Jesus transforms the doctrine of resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that interesting? No longer is the doctrine of resurrection just something on a page in a theology book or even in the scripture. His own resurrection is an example of what's involved in the resurrection body. And I thank God we're saved by a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not abstract theology we're talking about. Because when we're sick, we want a doctor. We don't want a medical book. And when we're in trouble with the law, we want a lawyer. We don't want a legal library. And when you face death, you want a Savior. And you have one in Jesus Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says it's immaterial whether you're talking about past, present, or future. I am the resurrection. That's what he said to this sister who was grieving the loss of her brother. Now, there are those today who may not be fearing death so much as they just need to be reminded of some things. You know, they know the truth, you know the truth, but you just need that truth to be reinforced. And Jesus ministered to those as well. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a special home, as I said, that they had a deep, loving relationship, and Jesus felt at home in their home. Now, that's a whole other sermon. But Jesus, when he went to minister to these people, and recognizing the loving relationship that they had with each other, realizing that this was a giving home, this was a home where Jesus felt at home because as a giver himself, he felt at home with other givers. And so there was a special connection there. And I also think of Lorraine as a giving person, and that's just a reflection of the Lord in her life. Jesus was attracted to Lazarus' family, and he was drawn to this home. And when he heads to the home, Martha, who finds out he's coming, goes out and runs 2 miles out of town to meet him. This is 2 miles out of town. She just runs. And the first things out of her lips would be, maybe unusual, but not necessarily, very human. Basically, she kind of complains to him. She says to him, "Lord, if you'd only had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, we struggle with some of that even this afternoon, don't we? We think about diseases like Alzheimer's and cancer and other things that lay people up for not just months, not just a couple of years, but for decades sometimes, as we think of Lorraine. And we sometimes ask the questions, why? Just like this woman asked, "Why, Lord, did you delay? I know that you have, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened." And maybe some of us are asking those why questions today, and some of them, if they're asked in the right attitude, are perfectly legitimate. But let me just say this. God sometimes explains himself, but most of the time he doesn't. And even if he did, we probably wouldn't be able to take the answer anyway. That's why we live on promises, not explanations. We live on promises, not explanations. And all I can say is that those questions are not a part of Lorraine's thinking process right now. You realize that seconds after she was in eternity with her Lord, that all of the pain and the agony and the struggle that we think was so long, and it is long, yet it all just evaporated in moments of time, the struggles of a lifetime immediately washed away in the presence of Jesus Christ. What an assurance that is. And it just helps us as we maybe are struggling right now with some of the whys behind the life that Lorraine lived for these past 15 years. Now, Jesus' response to Martha then was simply to remind her of the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. And this is the classic response that I just read, that I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But then Jesus follows this up as he just reminds Martha of who he is, that he is the resurrection of life. Believe in me and you will never really die, because you will have eternal life. And then he says this, "Do you believe this?" Now, I want to focus on that for just a second. He didn't say, "Do you feel better about yourself? Have I comforted you?" No, the Lord knew something that sometimes I think we don't understand. That feelings are not as important as what you believe. Now, you may want to argue with me, but let me just say the Lord knows this, and he directed his thoughts to a grieving sister who had just lost her brother, and he pointed her to the fact of who he is, and then asked her, "Do you believe this?" Now, it's not that Jesus didn't care about feeling. Matter of fact, give me another minute, and we'll get to the verse Jesus wept. So he obviously cared about feelings. But the point here is that to this woman, to this sister, she needed to be reminded of the truth that she to be then, the fact she needed to continue faith, which she to be true. Do you, this, it's very sick. Faith varies. Some is like the something where word. I'm sorry, may music and lyric, nothing, not biff, call on, but it a Jesus action and do leaves. The did. Exactly did to hear. Lord, to have said, to have written that you are the Creator God, that I am a sinner, that Jesus was sent in love to die for me, that Christ is God, that Christ died in my place, that Christ rose from the dead. Yes. What do we believe here this evening? And he allows us at times to go through the pain. He allows us to go through the darkness that we might learn that he is the light and that we can continue to depend on him and continue to trust him. Great is thy faithfulness. But then Martha needed to be reminded of what she already knew. But then there is those people who just need to have someone to cry with. And that was not Martha, that was Mary. As Mary came to Jesus, and as Jesus came to Mary, Mary was accompanied by a great multitude of mourners. And she basically voiced the same complaint. She said the same thing as her sister. Lord, if you'd been here, he would have never died. And then it says in the text that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, that he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Now, I'm encouraged by that, especially in a context like this afternoon. I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus knows emotionally what we're going through and enters into that emotion. And that Jesus understands what tears are. Jesus understands what groaning is. And Jesus here, when it says he groaned in spirit, it means that he was indignant. He was indignant because this was not the way he had originally created this world. Now, you need to understand that God created this world in which originally there was no death. Don't let somebody tell you death is just the cycle and it's just a part of nature. Death is an intrusion. Death is an enemy. Death is not something God created, and death has been defeated by Jesus Christ. That's the essence of Christianity. And don't just sit here and say, death is just a part of life. It's just the cycle of life. And so what? No, God did not create this world. God did not create you to die. God did not create you to die. God created you to live forever with him. Sin has entered in and messed this up. And when Jesus went to this funeral and he saw the effects of sin, he was indignant. He was mad. He was letting this thing run its course, and one day he's not going to let it run its course anymore. It's going to play its way out, and he's going to finally deal once and for all with death. But for right now, he wept. He wept. And he is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Jesus cried at Lazarus' grave. But then he stood at the tomb and did something that I wished I could do for every grieving family. He stands at the tomb, orders it opened, and then says, Lazarus, come forth, and brings Lazarus right out of the grave. Now, when you think about that miracle, I just remember that he's not doing Lazarus much of a favor, because this poor man had to die again, physically. But I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ will call all of our names who have faith in him, and we will rise never to die again. We will receive a glorious resurrection body, a body that shall never see death. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Lorraine will be ahead of us if, in fact, the Lord returns and the rapture occurs in our lifetime. But just for a few seconds. Because then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. You know, on a snowy afternoon like today, reminds me of a Civil War story. A regiment of soldiers was compelled to sleep in the open field one night, wintry night. And early in the morning, the chaplain got up first, and he saw a rather strange sight, because you see, it had snowed several inches over in the night. And here were his troops. They were not able to set up tents, but they were just right there in the field. And they were completely covered with several inches of brand new snow. They were all huddled up in blankets, and the field was, it looked like brand new graves, just all lined up perfectly. And then, as the dawn broke, the bugler sounded reveille, and almost instantly, from out of that snow popped every soldier. And the chaplain could not help but just think of 1 Corinthians 15:22, which says, "The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's just like the hymn writer, the poet said, "Oh, just think of stepping on shore and finding in heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home." That's where Lorraine is. She's woke up in glory, and she's found it to be home. Father, we just thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And may that hope permeate our hearts today as we sorrow, yet without hope, because we know what we say is so long for now, awaiting that day when we'll be all united together in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who Lorraine served and loved. And I just pray that her family and friends who are gathered here and some who cannot make it, Lord, that they also will be part of that great, great coming together, that great reunion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can be. We can know that we are through simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, Father. Thank you for this life that has been lived. Thank you, Father, for her legacy. And thank you, Father, for your working in her life. And Lord, just go now with family and friends. Give grace, give strength, give enablement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.